If you like a title for this message, it would be Christ is our rock, let's not take him for granted. Little pun there. And the reason we don't take him for granted is because he has a melted heart, a soft heart of flesh that we can relate to. And we can understand that he was made perfect through his sufferings. We'll start in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Down to verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy or annul him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that was the subject of our conversation last week, the fear of death. That's a very good scripture to apply there. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, who of course we are, Galatians 3:29. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. So he has not only suffered, but he has a heart that understands our suffering and can help us. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, it describes our compassionate high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's our mission, is to come to God and Jesus Christ, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which is probably every day for most of us. In Ephesians 5:1, I'll just mention, it says, imitate God or emulate Jesus in all we do. And that's what we want to consider today. And we'll look at some of the qualities and practices of Jesus Christ that we may strive to build in our own lives. So to do that, we'll first look at how Jesus was taught by God the Father. We can go back to Psalm 22. And incidentally, there are a few key passages of Scripture that we should all, and most of us know this, be studying before Passover, and that includes Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, John 13, especially for the foot washing, and 1 Corinthians 11, which shows that we are still to take the bread and the wine in the New Testament after Christ's death. But in Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? So there he is, Christ, in his time of need, talking to God. It goes on in verse 6 to 10 to say, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. So that is, you, the Father, are he that took me, Jesus, out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is nothing to help. So even from his birth, he knew God, and God worked with him. And then in Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5, it makes it even clearer. It says, the Lord God has given me, Jesus, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, and I did not turn away. So right from his early days as a youngster, Jesus was taught by God, and we too are taught by God. If you turn to John 6, verses 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So that's the first point, that we have a similar following as Jesus, in that we were originally called and taught by God, and we still are every day. That's God the Father. Now, in Luke 2, it shows another aspect of his childhood. Verses 40 to 49 says, when Jesus was in his youth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verses 41 through, when Jesus went to the, well, I'll just read it. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to seek him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were astonished at his answers and understanding. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, verse 49, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So even at the age 12, Jesus knew what his mission was, and that he had learned an awful lot by studying and reading the scriptures. He never was in, Pharisee schools, as it were. God taught him himself, and God teaches us too, as I mentioned. Now, in Luke 4, verses 1 to 13, he demonstrated his ability to rightly divide the word of God. Jesus' temptation with Satan, 40 days, then in verse 3, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And, of course, the New Testament wasn't written then, what he was quoting is Deuteronomy, the law, Deuteronomy 8:3 to be specific. And then the devil took him up on a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms in a moment and said, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me to give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, that is, we worship Satan as God, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give angels, his angels charge over you and keep you, and in their hands they shall hear you, bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's quoting Psalm 91. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That is tempt or test. And that is a matter of rightly dividing the truth, as Paul has told us to in 2 Timothy 2:15. We'll just turn there. Be diligent doesn't actually say study, but it infers study diligently, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So that's the second point, that Jesus knew his scriptures and applied them correctly. And we must do the same, as Paul admonishes us to do. Number three, Jesus loves the brethren and commands us to do the same. And this close to Passover, this is most important to understand. In John 15, verse 9, it says, as the Jesus said, as he's talking here, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. So that's pretty clear. He loves us. Chapter 14 of John, verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. As I mentioned in the last sermon I gave on the faith, that's the two separate parts of the Holy Spirit in us, because it comes from the Father and from the Son. And that's what it says there. It says, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home in him. So we get both God the Father and Jesus Christ being part and parcel in one unified Holy Spirit that influences us and helps us. In John 13, in verse 34, this is mostly the foot washing. Then afterwards, he gives a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that clearly shows what our identifying sign was. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. In the New Testament, it's the love we have for one another. And that's how important it is for us to love one another and have harmony and unity. It's our identifying sign. John 15, verses 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So that's pretty clear commandment. Jesus loved us, and we must love one another. In Galatians 5, in verse 17, I think it is, 13 to 14, it's another aspect of this I want to mention. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. So that's how we can manifest our love for one another, in serving and helping each other. For all the law is fulfilled or summarized in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in Philippians 2, we see a little more depth of Jesus' love for us and his humility. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. In verse 5-11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's our goal, is to be, have the mind of Christ. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus had humility, being actually God, divested himself of that spirit being where he could not be killed or die, and became flesh, as we know, for the purpose of saving us. Not himself, he didn't need to do it for himself, but he died for us. In Matthew 18, we see another aspect of his love for us. He especially loves the little ones. In verses 6 and 7, but whoever, okay, in verse 1 it says, at the time Jesus came, the disciples were asking who was the greatest. And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them, in verse 3, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And then he goes on to say, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man to whom the offense comes. Go down to verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So Jesus loved the little ones. And it infers there that the little ones are also newly converted. And I find it interesting. This isn't CGI approved. But I think looking at this section about the little ones that Christ was talking about, he goes on to deal with a sinning brother. And so it's very important, I think, to consider newly converted little ones among us, that we don't offend them. Okay, that's very important. It says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you have gained him. And then it says, take two or three witnesses to establish. And then, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So that's the process of solving problems within the brethren. And that's something that's very good to remember and use in our own case. But I'm really fascinated by the idea that it's the little ones are right before this, you know. So we should consider that. It implies a new converts, in my opinion. That's my opinion. Well, that's probably an interesting idea. In Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, Jesus also says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, because bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, loving your enemies, your friends, and neighbors. Of course, we can look at the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 to look at that a little more. I'll just turn over there for a second. In Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So right there, the essence, love God, and then love neighbor. And of course, the fellow said, Jesus said, you have rightly answered, do this and you will live. But the fellow answered, wanting to justify himself, to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from heaven in Jerusalem to a Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at a the place, came to and looked and passed on by the other side, because the Samaritans were hated by the Levites and the priests. Okay, so they wouldn't have anything to do with them. They actually moved on to the other side of the street. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So Jesus says, "So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the fellow said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So the neighbors are anybody that we come in contact with, especially who need our help. And one thing we do here is we give Tim Hortons cards from time to time to the ladies that are in the, Interval House, I think it's called. So that's something we do, but anything we can do. And James 1:27, I won't turn there, but pure religion is to visit orphans and widows in their need. And Matthew 25, verses 31-36 covers another aspect of how we should treat others. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. A king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison, and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, of my brethren, you did it to me." Again, those least could be those little ones. I have that thought. But then he goes on in verses 41 to 45 to say the opposite, those that didn't help. And in verse 45, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So the difference between verse 40 and 45, the ones that helped Jesus or helped people were the least of my brethren. But at the bottom in verse 45, it's the least of these. So they weren't necessarily brethren that were not helped. I found that interesting too. I don't know really what it means. Now, in summary then, in this section, what we are to do is Jesus loves us, and of course he died for everyone, and died for sinners. We are to love God, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, love our friends and neighbors, and love even our enemies. So there's 4 categories that we can consider that we should love. Now, the next thing is Jesus prayed for all, giving us an example to follow. And I'm talking not about Matthew 5, the outline of the prayer, but I'm talking about the real prayer in John 17, the Lord's Prayer. But before we get to that, I'll just mention Matthew 26 and verses 36 to 46. When they were in the garden at Gethsemane, then Jesus came with him to the place called Gethsemane. That's a hard one. That's a tongue twister. And said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over them there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that's very important, that we do the Father's will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went and prayed a second time, said, "If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found him asleep again. And he said to his disciples, "Are you all still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." So that, with that, example of how things are, we'll go to John 17. And this whole chapter, in my opinion, is the essence of our Passover covenant renewal. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before the world existed, Jesus was with God the Father. Verses 6 to 19. Jesus prays for his disciples. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them," that is, embraced them or welcomed them, "and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one," to be at one with God. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, set apart for holy use. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And then in verse 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all believers. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's us. We have the word of God from the disciples, from Paul, and of course from Jesus himself in the Gospels. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And so there was God the Father, Jesus Christ. They were us. Even in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. That's the same us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, loved them as you have loved me. So that's our goal, is to become perfect as Christ was perfect. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is the real Lord's Prayer. And that I like to study this week before Passover, before we renew our covenant. And as we prepare to renew our covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ, let's study these words with humility and love for the brethren.